Come on, let's come with a heart that's just expectant of what God's going to do among us. Fantastic. I want to tell you this. I don't know if we're ready with the slide stuff that we've got, Isaac, if that's all right, because I'm just going to launch straight into, if we can just put up that first slide. Here we go. Your kingdom come. Over, in case you weren't here last week, let me just quickly tell you that for us as a church, we're in January doing 21 days of prayer. And our emphasis is this: your kingdom come, your will be done. It's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. Well, it wasn't a prayer that he prayed, it was a prayer that he gave to us. So really, it's our prayer. And within that, he said to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And we've broken this down into three different areas. And this last week, we've been praying, your kingdom come in me. In me, in my life. And if you weren't here last Sunday, then you might want to go onto our website and listen to the message that was there. This week we're beginning to pray, your kingdom come in us. Your kingdom come in us as a church. And then next week we're going to be praying, your kingdom come in this town. Your kingdom come. The next slide, Isaac, if that's all right, because I want to describe to you or define for you what is the kingdom of God. I could spend a long time talking about this, and I want to bring it down to one sentence, and it's this: it's the rule and reign of Jesus. Okay, it's the rule and reign of Jesus. There's so much more I could say, and in a way that's what we're doing over these weeks. But if I had to simplify it, if you were to say to me, Sarah, what does it mean, the kingdom of God? This is the answer I would give you. It's where Jesus rules and reigns. It's Jesus. He is the king. I know that some of you have seen this before, but I just felt like we needed to watch this. It's a fantastic, I don't know if it's a prayer or part of a sermon that I think is from maybe 30, 40 years ago, and it's literally called That's My King, and it's a very excitable preacher who's describing who the king is. Come on, would you just watch it with me if that's all right?
The Bible says he's a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. And he's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't even beat him, and he's not gonna resign. That's my King.
Yeah, that deserves a round of applause. Come on. He's not going to resign. That's my King. And here's where I want to start this morning. I want to read you some scriptures because the Bible says this, that King lives in you. Come on, like I said last week, I want you to get a bit excited this morning. I need you to help me out, okay? So if you want to respond in some way, do so. Listen to the Bible because the Bible describes it much better than I could ever do. Listen to the Word of God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in... Oh, and if you know these scriptures, say it with me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 8:10. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. 2 Corinthians 4, I love these verses. It says this, for God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts. The King lives in you, my friend, so that we would know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus. We now have this light. Come on, I don't know if we're getting this morning. Holy Spirit, help us. We have this light, the King of Kings himself, shining in our hearts. Hallelujah. Would you just look at the person next to you and say, that's you. Yeah. Like we need faith to believe this. I'm telling you, it says this. But we ourselves, anyone relate to this, are like fragile clay jars. Do you feel a little bit like that this morning? I do. My throat's still a bit ropey. I'm not feeling 100%. You might be looking at a clay jar this morning that's a bit fragile, but I want to tell you, you're looking at someone who contains this treasure, because that's what the Bible says. It makes it clear that this power is from God and not from ourselves. Do you know, the weaker you are, praise God, because the more he shines through. Yes? Listen to another one, Ephesians 3, verse 17. Then Christ, Paul says, will make his home in... your hearts, it's you. The King lives here. Would you say with me, the King lives here? The King lives here. Oh, I want us to get this morning. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of Jesus. And the Bible tells me that Jesus, the King, lives here. He lives in me. I'm not going to sing to you again. If you were here last week, you'll be glad about that. All right. Ease up, Jim. I could say something now, but I won't. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Here we go. Here's another one. Is this my last one? Here it is. Colossians 1:22. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. In other words, you don't have to be a Jew for this, okay? So Paul's writing, and that's us. We're non-Jews. But this is for us. And this is the secret. Wait for it. Do you want to know the secret? Four words. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing in his glory. I want you to say one more time, Christ lives in me. I mean, obviously, only if you've asked him to. But I'm telling you, if you have invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you have surrendered to the King, if you have said yes to him, wherever you are on your journey with that, I want to tell you this, because the Word of God says it, that the King lives in you. And you need to wake up every day and declare that. The King lives in me. The King lives in me. I want you to say it one more time. The King lives in me. The King lives in me. The kingdom of God in me, which is what we were looking at last week. I'm kind of referring back a little bit to last week. The kingdom of God in me isn't about a rule book. It's not about me following a set of laws. It's not about Jesus rocking up and saying, here are the laws of the kingdom, and now you have to keep them. And if you keep the laws of the kingdom, you are then in the kingdom. That's not what I read in the gospel, and it's not what I read in the letters that Paul and Peter and John and so many others, the apostles, wrote to the churches. What I read is this, is that the kingdom of God in me is about God himself ruling and reigning in my life, and the fruit of that is righteousness, peace, and joy. If we can have the next slide, Isaac. The fruit of that is righteousness, peace, and the next one, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We find this verse in Romans 14. And it's interesting because within this chapter, this letter that Paul is writing to this church in Rome, he's saying to them, you're getting yourself in such a state about what you're eating and drinking. Some of you are following rules for this, and some of you are following rules for that, and you're tying yourself up in knots about what's right, and you're arguing about it, and you're falling out over it. But he said, I want to tell you this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat and drink. It's not about all the laws that we keep. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying to you is this, is that when the Holy Spirit fills your life, when Jesus is really king of your life, and notice the way I'm saying that, if he is really the king who is ruling and reigning, and you have surrendered your life to him, the fruit of your life will be righteousness. What is righteousness? It's doing what is right. That's why Paul said, when he began to describe the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, he said, against these things, there's no law. There's no law. In other words, when you are so full of the Holy Spirit, you do what is right. You can't help yourself. The question this morning is Jesus king? Do you know, Jesus' disciples got themselves in a little bit of a state about, well, who is really a follower of you and who isn't? I often have these conversations with Kezia, actually, and I had the same with Amy, and I'm grateful for them because I think it's part of their learning and their own discipleship in Jesus. And frequently, I've had my kids over the years come to me and begin to say, are they a Christian? Are they a follower of Jesus? And what they're doing is, in their young age, they're beginning to question some things. I'm grateful for that. That's part of our Christian development. That's part of our discipleship. And they will come to me. Kezia did it just a couple of weeks ago. She came to me about somebody in her school, and she just said, oh, they say they're a Christian, but... And I'm grateful that she's beginning to question. And my answer to her is a simple one. It's the one that Jesus gave to his disciples. You'll know by the fruit of their lives. The Bible is very clear about what righteousness looks like. And I want to tell you this, it doesn't come from me following a set of rules, it comes from me knowing the King. You see, it's the King that changes us. I'm going to say that again. It's the King who changes us. That has become abundantly clear this morning in the things that have been said. Jim, you're absolutely right. The King comes to us as we are. But what he does is this, Jim, is that actually he then does his work in us that just turns us the right way round. And it's not about us living in a certain way. It's about the work that he does in us. We don't come to him and say, God, I'm ready now. I'm ready for your kingdom. I've got it all sorted. Rather, we come in our brokenness. We come in our lack. We come in our sin. And we welcome the King, and he comes right in and he invades us, and he turns our life upside down. He turns our life the right way around. He changes us and transforms us to be the image of his Son. Are you hearing me this morning? This is the gospel of Jesus. It's a matter of righteousness in our lives. Paul regularly in his letters describes the works of the kingdom of God, and he also describes the works of the kingdom of Satan. He might describe it as the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of this world, but it's the work of Satan. Let's call it what it is. And Paul regularly in his letters, you find it time and time again, as he's instructing these new believers, these churches, he's describing to them, and you'll often hear him saying this, once you were like this, but now you're like this. Once you were like this. You read it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Paul lists, he says, once you were like this. And he lists all kinds of things, sexual immorality, greed, lust, all kinds of things. He lists lying, cheating, deceiving, all these things. And he's quite clear, he's quite explicit. And he's saying, this lifestyle is the fruit of the kingdom of darkness. But when you meet the king, and when the king comes and invades your life, you are different. You can't help but be different. Not because you're trying, but because the king lives you here. The king lives in you. It's not about you following a set of rules. It's about you every day surrendering to the king and saying, King Jesus, come and live here. I always remember my dad telling the story of how before he was a Christian, he just says his mouth was vile. He just used to swear all the time. I could never imagine that of my dad. But that's what he said. He said, I just swore all the time. Every other word was a swear word. He said, I gave my life to Jesus. And he said, literally the next day I went to work. He worked in a little shop in Goudhurst, a village in Kent. And he said, by the end of the day, my colleagues looked at me and said, something's changed in you. You've not sworn once. He hadn't even noticed. He didn't go to work that day saying, I'm not going to swear today. I'm not going to swear today. I'm a Christian now. Do you know that's how many of us live our lives? I'm not going to sin today. I'm not going to do that. I want to tell you this, friends. If you want to live a life that's right, worship the King. Worship the King. Take your eyes off yourself. Don't focus on your failings. Don't focus on the thing that you struggle with. Focus on Jesus. To God be the glory. And the more you worship Jesus, you will discover, do you know what? I'm not doing those things I used to do. My life's different. You'll find yourself in situations that you used to be in and you used to react in one way, and then you find yourself, oh, I'm not doing that anymore. There's something different. There's a change. What is it? It's the work of the King who's living in you. Yes? Are you hearing me this morning? Be filled with the Spirit is what Paul says regularly to these churches. Galatians 5:19, if you're taking notes, I just want to give you these references, and I'd really encourage you to look at these scriptures. Is another one where Paul says, you were like this. This is the fruit of the kingdom of darkness, but now this is the fruit of the kingdom, and it's possible when the king lives in you. Do you know, I tell you this morning, we don't follow a religion. We love a king who transforms us, and we love and worship him. That's why we're called to keep our eyes on him. So last week we were praying, and I trust that like me you have enjoyed using this devotional booklet. Yeah, do you want to just give me a little wave if you've appreciated it this week? Come on, I think it's fantastic. There are more copies. I guess they're at the welcome point. And so if you didn't get one of these last week, please pick one up. If you only were able to take one for your household because we ran out, then pick one up. You can have one each so that there's no more wars going on in your home. But these are great books. Great books. And so last week they were encouraging us to pray, your kingdom come in me. This week our focus is, God, may your kingdom come in us as a church. I want to read you some more scriptures that celebrate the church. Are you with me? Give me a yes if you want some scriptures. Here we go. Colossians 1:15-18. And remember, after each one, you know, if I was a true Anglican minister, I'd be getting you to say, thanks be to God, this is the word of the Lord. Well, listen, I might not get you to do that, but if you want to give me a yes, an amen, basically it's just an agreement. This is God's word and I like it. Here we go. In Colossians it says this, everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Now wait for it. It says this, Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. Next scripture, Matthew 16:18. Jesus says these words to Peter. I say to you, Peter, which now means rock, upon this rock you, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Do you know who's building the church? Come on, I didn't hear you. Who's building the church? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is building the church. Ephesians 1:22, this is what it says. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Next one, Romans 12:4-5. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. He's describing the church here. And last one, Ephesians 2:20-22. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. And actually, one more I'm going to put in here, Ephesians 5. Paul's talking about the relationship between a husband and wife and how that should be. And he says, husbands, I want you to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. You might ask me this morning, Sarah, what is the church? When we're praying, your kingdom come in us, the church, what are we praying? Well, firstly, I want to tell you, we're not praying about a building. We're not praying about a program. We're not praying about an institution with a constitution. We're not praying about that. We're praying about us. We are the church. Look around. It's us. You don't look very happy about that. Look around. Look at the person next to you and go, that's you. That's me. Like, it's us. It's us. Living, active. We are the church. Bible has so much to say about the church. Do you know? You should love the church. You should love. I hear so many people dissing the church. You should love the church. Because the church, let me tell you what the church is. Can we have the next slide, Isaac? This is what the church is. Next one, thank you. Four descriptions that we read in the Bible about the church. The church is a family. I grew up in a church where we would refer to, well, actually, maybe that's not quite true. My parents grew up in a church where we'd refer to people that were brother this and sister that. Anyone else grew up in a church like that? Brother this and sister that. And we kind of joke about it now, but there's great truth in it. You're my brother, Norman. I'm your sister. Dave, you're my brother. Naomi, you're my sister. Come on, Howard, you're my brother. We are part of the family of God. He's our father and we are his kids. We are brothers and sisters. We're a family. That's how the Bible describes us. The next description that the Bible uses is a body. The Bible says this a lot. I think Paul liked this analogy. He describes the body. And I've just read it in the scriptures there. Jesus is the head and we are the body. Don't say you don't like the church, because otherwise you're saying you don't like his body. Don't run the church down. Otherwise, you're running his body down. We are his body. I don't know about you, but I think we should love that. Yes. The other description that's used is this, that we are a building, not this kind of building, but living stones. I just read it there, that Christ is the cornerstone. We are the temple of God. It's us together, which is why as Harbour Church, we have had the joy of experiencing that it really doesn't matter where we meet, because we are the church. Those who have journeyed with us over the last 5 years will know that. It really doesn't matter. We are so grateful for this building, but if we lost it today, we would still be the church. Yes, if anything, it might help us focus on that a little bit more. We are the church. It's us, the people of God. God loves us. And then the description that I just read was that we are his bride. Oh, how he adores us. We are the bride of Christ. You know, each one of these are a sermon in their own, and I don't have time. But if you want to go away and just meditate on some of these words, these descriptions of the church, I'd encourage you to do that. And Jesus said this, I'll build my church, I'll build it, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. We're going to watch a little video now. It doesn't last very long. And some of you may have seen it before. It's Nicky Gumbel on the Alpha series, and he's explaining the way the church is growing across our world. And you know, so often we, because in Western Europe, certainly in our country, we would see as the church declining, but I want to tell you, across the world, the church is growing at a phenomenal pace. Let's just watch, if that's okay, Isaac, let's just watch the screen. Be encouraged by what God is doing.
This is true of the global church as well. You know, the global church is massive, like it's 2.4 billion people, 2,400 million Christians in the world, and it's growing so fast. We live in a country where the church has been in decline for decades. Western Europe church has been in decline, but that's very unusual globally. You know, not true in Africa. In Africa, 1900, there were 10 million Christians. By the end of the century, there were 360 million Christians. Latin America, I went to a church service there one time. We were doing a conference about Alpha in Brazil, in a little small place, and the cardinal there, Cardinal Damasceno, he said at the end of the conference, "You want to come to church with us on Sunday?" So I said, "Sure, I'd love to come to a little Catholic church. It'd be fun." Went in there, there were 45,000 people. 4,000 cars, 6,000 coaches, 10 million people watching the service on television. World Youth Day, they held in Rio. There's a picture of it, like 3 million people, 3 million young people on the beach. That looks like sand to me, but if you could get better eyesight, you can see it's people. And the church is growing rapidly. China, like 100 years ago, there were probably about 4 million Christians in China. Right now, they're well over 100 million. People say that China is going to become a Christian country. It's going to be the largest Christian country in the world. The church is growing rapidly. This is the body of Christ. And Paul says, we're a unit, we're one body. We're supposed to love one another. Sadly, the church
fantastic.
Over here is
black let's pause it there.
Thought, which is tragic.
That's great. Come on, that deserves a round of applause, don't you think? This is the church, and we are a part of it. So this week, as we are praying, your kingdom come in me. Your kingdom come in us. What are we praying? I want to very quickly, as I begin to draw this to a close, I want to help us and remind us of some scriptures this morning. As we're praying this week for us as a church, God, your kingdom come in us. What is it we're praying? What is God's design? We read his design here in the Bible. What is it? I'm going to tell you a few things that it is, and they're going to come up on the screen now in a moment. First thing is this. His design for us, the church, is that we love one another. Isaac, is it there? Okay, it's a little bit small to see probably, but hopefully you can. It's not even there. Love one another. I thought it was. Okay, it's not. Okay, there we go. Love one another. I'll just say it anyway. The Bible says this, that we should love one another deeply. As you pray this week, God, your kingdom come in us. Would you allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you on that? God, help me as a member of this church to love one another deeply. I think the Holy Spirit might want to just speak to us about what that really looks like. The Bible says this, that we should pray for one another. That's what the local church should be, that we're a group of believers who pray for one another. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, pray for one another. Pray especially, he says, for the believers. You know, I personally was really challenged by that scripture a couple of years ago. Some of you will know because I shared this in one of our prayer gatherings, and that I said that I'd realized that so much of our prayer had been on others, on those who don't yet know Jesus. And we need to do that. We need to be praying. But I was really challenged by this particular scripture in Ephesians that we need to pray for one another. And so we, as a group of people that pray, at that time we were meeting every week to pray, we committed that for a year we would just do that. We would just focus on praying for one another, for the church. That may be something that we pick up again. I'd be interested to know anyone's thoughts on that. But it's important that we pray for one another. The other thing that the Bible says is that we should speak well of one another. Speak well of one another. Why would you run a part of your body down? Why would you do that? I'll tell you why. Because that's the work of the enemy. He wants to divide us. Yes? That's his plan. If I can divide them, if I can cause them to fight amongst themselves, then they won't be the effective church of God that they're called to be. The sad thing is that so often he seems to win that one, doesn't he? I want to be somebody who stands before you today and says, not on my watch. You're not looking at a perfect person here, but you're looking at someone who wants to walk humbly with you and say, you help me to get it right and I'll help you to get it right. Let's walk humbly with one another. Maybe let's dare to challenge one another. If we hear conversation that's critical and not right, would we have the courage to say we really shouldn't be speaking that way? Because it's not building up and it's not encouraging the body of Christ. Some of these things are uncomfortable for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, It says this, encourage one another and build one another up. Friends, we live in a world that tears one another down. Let's be a community of believers that build one another up. The next thing the Bible says is that we should work together. Oh, I wish I had a whole hour just to talk about this. You're probably glad I don't have, but listen. Oh, Paul's description of the body of Christ working together is a beautiful one. He says, don't say because you're an eye, you're no good. Don't say because you're a little finger, well, I don't fit in the body. Don't say because you're a big toe, I'm not important. Don't say that. Paul says you are all important and you're all needed and you're all vital to the body of Christ. And the challenge is, find where it is that God wants you to serve and function and be all that you can be for the benefit of the body of Christ. Stop looking at the hand and saying, I wish I was a hand, I wish I was a hand. Honor the part that God has given you and do it gladly. The Bible speaks so much about the fact that he has called us to work together. If you want to read those scriptures, especially 1 Corinthians 12, but you find it in Romans as well, and in so many of Paul's letters, he describes us as a body working together. The other thing that we read in these letters to the churches is that we should share with those in need. This is what the church should be, offering hospitality, having open homes. In Acts 4, it's wonderful. You read this description of the first church, and it just says they just shared everything they had. In fact, it goes a bit further than that. They even sold what they had, gave to those who were in need. This was a community of believers that were looking out for one another, checking in on one another, and being family together. The Bible says that we should grow together, that we should grow in our faith and in our understanding, and we do that together. If you've got a Bible, just look at Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, although again, I think there's a slide that shows it. It's the next one, Isaac. And this is the description we read. It says, all the believers, why don't you read it with me? All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. So simple. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, yeah, that describes church. That's what I've known all my life. Here's a challenge. I think there's some other things we throw in and we place more importance on them. I think that's a challenge for us. Because the Bible here is quite simple, the things we should devote ourselves to. But as a body of believers, let's be people that devote ourselves to these things. Do you know in the New Testament, you read the words one another 58 times. I didn't count them, by the way, so don't be too impressed with me. I shouldn't have told you that, because then you could have really been impressed with me, couldn't you? You could have thought, oh, she's a godly girl, that one. 58 times you read one another. I want to remind you this morning, God's kingdom is not about you being an island on your own. It's about us. I'm shocked at how many scriptures I hear people quote, and they quote them so out of context. They misquote them. But one of the things that I think we need to really guard ourselves is that we find it in the songs that we sing and in a lot of the messages that we hear is that we've taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and we've made it so individualistic. It's about me and my faith and my walk with God. As yesterday, I just pored over so many passages in the New Testament. I just didn't see that. I just saw us. I saw community. You know, yesterday morning we were meditating, those of us that met to pray early with our bacon butties. It was a great prayer time, and if you want to join us next Saturday, come, because we had a great time yesterday morning. And we were just really meditating on that whole scripture when Paul says, you are God's masterpiece. I think we take a verse like that and we think about it for ourselves. Yeah, I know you're beautiful, but actually you're God's masterpiece together. He's talking about us being together. He's not talking about you on your own. He's talking about our togethers. He looks at us this morning and says, wow, what a masterpiece. What a beautiful picture. Together, you are my masterpiece. I really am concluding now. The final slide. And then we're going to break bread together. I just want to land this very practically and say, what does this mean for us at Harbour Church? It might be that you're quite new to Harbour. But I just want to remind us of what does this look like? When you're praying this week, God, your kingdom come in us. What does it look like? For us here at Harbour Church, it looks like being part of connect groups. not going to talk about that a lot now. We're going to do that in a couple of weeks as we sort of relaunch our Connect groups and talk about new groups that will be starting, and really want to encourage people to be a part of our Connect groups. But our Connect groups are vital. It's the place where we share together. It's impossible on a Sunday morning. You don't know what's going on in my life, and I can have a brief chat with you over coffee, but it's impossible to go really beyond the, how are you? Everything going good? You had a good week? Great. And then we leave it at that. But there's something so precious about small groups coming together, sharing together, praying, reading God's word, and growing together in our faith. And so that's really important to us here at Harbour. We have ministry teams that serve throughout the week in all kinds of areas, and so many of you are a part of that. If you want to be a part of that, then over the next few weeks as we talk more about that, you can be. These are great ways for us to work together and serve together. Giving. You know, I heard somebody say recently to me, you know, in the context of sometimes people really struggle to give of their finances, and they just simply said to me, do you know, if they're really part of the family, they'll want to give. Like, why wouldn't you want to give to your family? And when they said it, and it wasn't somebody in this church, somebody who lives quite a way away, they just said, to me, it's a no-brainer. Don't get yourself all tied up in, you know, the doctrine of, well, is it law or is it not law? Or, do you know, I tithe, I give 10%, sometimes more, but not because I have to, not because I'm under law, because I want to. And because as I have been obedient to that, and I've just done that, and I've just followed the Holy Spirit's leading in that, the release it's brought me in my finances is nothing short of miraculous. If I had 6 hours this morning, I could not stop telling you story after story after story of God's provision in my life. Some of you know that because you've walked with us closely. Why? Because I believe that when you make the king king, you can't go wrong. Too many of you are still holding on to your finances, and you're king of your finances. Let Jesus be king of your finances and see what he'll do. I dare you, test him in it, try him in it, see what will happen. But if for no other reason than this, we're part of the family, friends. And actually the family wants to contribute to the family, isn't that right? You don't just want to rock up and just take. You want to be a giver into the family. Friendships are so important here at Harbour Church. We're friends with one another. The fact that we pray together, that is so integral to the life of us here at Harbour. Our worship gatherings and our teaching as we experience regularly on Sundays and at other times in the week. Our mission together. How wonderful that like 26 people are going to be going in a month to Romania from Harbour. That's mission together. How wonderful that, yeah, come on, that deserves a round of applause. Yeah. It's mission together. You know, Gareth and Richard, get my name right, just recently returned from Burkina Faso, just two of them, but that's mission together. So many of us have experienced that mission together. Jill and Dave going out to, where did you go? Ethiopia, that was it. Ethiopia, how incredible. Mission together. Your kingdom come in us. Let's just pause, shall we? God, your kingdom come in us. Do you pray those words with me? Your kingdom come in us. God, your kingdom come in us.